Welcome to the online worship experience for Discover Life Seventh-day Adventist Church. I'm so glad you've joined me here today, and I hope that you'll be blessed as we go through the sixth and final part of our God Who series. As a reminder, this series comes from a place of wondering about the character of God, who God truly is, because the world can tell us many, many things about who God is and what God's character is like. And often, they're wrong. So how do we know the truth? By spending time in God's Word. The first week, we talked about a God who touches me, which comes from the story of Mark chapter 1, where Jesus heals a leper and touches him, in addition to just healing him. And that touch, we discovered, meant so much more to that leper, that former leper, than we could ever imagine. The next week, we talked about God, who is a crowd stopper. And that story comes from Mark chapter 5. In the middle of the story of Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead, there's a story of a woman who goes to Jesus to seek healing. She doesn't interrupt or make a fuss. She simply touches the edge of his cloak and is healed. And in that moment, Jesus stops the crowd on their way to Jairus' house and says, "Who touched me?" He commends her for her faith and assures her that she is well and truly healed. The next week, we talked about a God who cries. And this story was found from the chapter of John 11. Now, often we think of this chapter because at the end of it, Lazarus is raised from the dead. But we found that this chapter truly focuses on Jesus' relationship with Martha and with Mary. He spends time with them, answering their questions, crying with them in their pain and suffering. He feels their loss, even though he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Their pain and suffering was not lost on him. He felt it, and he cried. The next week, we talked about a God who is gracious. And we looked at an Old Testament story that time, from Judges chapter 15, which isn't typically where we go to hear stories about God's grace. Usually we find those in the Gospels. And yet we learned from this story in the middle of Samson's life that God was gracious despite all of his mistakes and what we see as ultimate failings. God split open a hollow place and created a spring of living water for Samson to be refreshed and for him to survive. A God who is gracious. And then last week, we talked about a God who is angry. Now, often we think of what we sometimes refer to as the Old Testament God as the one who is angry, the one who doesn't seem to care that much. And yet, our story about God being angry came from Mark chapter 3 in the New Testament. And this comes from a time where Jesus is healing a man whose hand was crippled. And what made him angry was the silence and the apathy of those in the synagogue that day, who chose not to make a difference in this man's life or to speak out against the injustice that was happening to him. Instead, they remained silent. And that made Jesus angry and made him deeply troubled. This week, we have God who, a God who sees. And I invite you to join with me in prayer. God, I pray that you would be with us today, that as we spend time walking through your word together, that you would reveal yourself to us, that we would see your hand at work in the lives of those we read about, and that we would also see your hand at work in our lives, knowing that no matter how it feels, you truly see us. This is our prayer. Amen. I don't know about you, but sometimes in life, I have what I like to call seasons. And sometimes they're really happy seasons. Seasons where everything seems to work out perfectly. Seasons where my wildest dreams come true. But then there are other seasons. Seasons of pain, of hope, hopelessness, of loss, of bitterness, of sadness, of a lack of joy. Sometimes this season may last for a week, or a month, or even a year. And I don't think I'm alone in this. And in those seasons of pain and doubt, when nothing seems to be going right, when all we can see and feel is pain and hurt, it feels like God doesn't care. It feels like we're out here on our own, just trying to make the best of it. And sometimes it feels like we're invisible to God. Often, when we look at suffering in the world around us or in the lives of those we love, we wonder how a God could let bad things happen. Especially let bad things happen to good people. We wonder, does he even see it? And if he does see it, does he even care? Recently, I had to walk through a season like that in my life. And it's taken place over the last 2 months. Now, you see, I'm an animal person, and I love animals. And while I wish I could own my own zoo, that's not possible. So I have this dog that I love so much. Her name is Piper. She's a rescue that I've had for the last 4 years. And she means the world to me. While preparing for this sermon, I realized she and I have done 8 moves together. We've flown across the country twice, and we've driven back and forth across the country 3 round trips. We've spent some of my highest highs and some of my lowest lows of the last 4 years together. She's my dog, and I love her so much. But over the last 2 months, my dog has been experiencing some pretty strange intermittent illness. It started out where, having never been sick while I've had her in the last 4 years, about 2 months ago, she was sick for a couple days, and I thought that was weird. But she got better, or so it seemed, so we moved on. And about a week later, she got sick again. And now I was puzzled, because she had just been sick, and then she got sick again. I made sure it wasn't anything in her food, or cleaned out all her water dishes, made sure she wasn't getting into anything outside that she shouldn't. But she got better, and so I thought, huh, that's weird, but at least she's better now. Then she got sick again, and this time I took her into the vet. I said, I don't know what's wrong. They ran some tests. They said, nothing seems to be showing up in the tests that we ran, but here are some antibiotics because it could be this. Maybe she just got a false negative on her test. Here are some probiotics. Hopefully this will help her system to adjust and to become healthy again. I was so grateful. And then a week later, she got sick again. This time, I was really frustrated because this is the 4th time she'd been sick. I took her in again. They ran more tests, ran up more bills. For those of you who have a pet you love, you know, going to the vet is not an inexpensive thing. Tests all came back inconclusive. They gave me some more antibiotics, some more probiotics. They said, hopefully this will really help get her system to the point where it can continue to balance itself. And about a week later, she got sick again. This time, they admitted her for 11 days. And that's the longest, I believe, I have ever been apart from this dog in the last 4 years. 11 days, she was in the hospital. They were monitoring her, They were controlling all her food and her diet. Before that, they had given me this special food, or I had bought some special food that was supposed to help her system. So she ate that straight for 11 days. Also, because she was in there so long, they were able to rule out any environmental factors. Like if I had, I don't know, switched up my laundry soap or something, which I hadn't, and they couldn't find what was wrong with her. She seemed to be well, and then she would get sick. About in that middle of that 11 days, she stayed with them, and then she seemed to get well again. This cycle continued for the last 2 months. And finally, it came to a point where the only options going forward were so expensive that they were just a financial impossibility for me. And so I faced a really hard choice. And through this time of stress, this time of seeing an animal that I love dearly in pain and not being able to fix it, I prayed. I prayed so many times and in so many ways, going through all the stages of grief where you try to bargain or you deny so many things. Where you talk to God and you say, if you do this, then I will. Or don't you see? She's in pain and there's nothing more I can do for her. It was hard. It is hard to be in a place where you feel invisible, where your pain seems to be ignored by a God who's supposed to love you. Finally, I came to a point this last week where I had to put the well-being of my dog before our relationship. And what that meant was medically surrendering her to a local nonprofit who had the financial resources to get her all the tests she needs and all the treatment she needs to become well again. They still don't know what's wrong with her. She's a puzzle to all the vets who have looked at her so far. And that broke my heart this week. It brought me to a place where I had to care more about her survival than about my heart. She's a really cheerful dog. And she will be adopted immediately, I have no doubt, once she's well. But I'm sad and brokenhearted that her story with me is finished. This week, while talking with my mom, she shared that she was frustrated at God, too, on my behalf, asking him why he hadn't done something. Why he hadn't healed her, why he hadn't allowed the vet to figure out what was wrong with her so we could try to fix it. In the horse world, there's a term for when you find a bond with a horse that just matches you so effortlessly and perfectly. We say that's your heart horse. And out of all the pets I've had in my life, I can easily say that Piper was my heart dog. I have never bonded or connected with a pet or animal in a way like this before. And that makes me having to end our story together that much more painful. You say, Danita, why are you sharing all this? I want you to understand that when we look at our story today, and it's a story of Hagar, I want you to understand that although we can't be in her shoes, we experience something very similar today, often. If you haven't, then count yourself blessed. If you have, know that you're not alone. We all have times when we question whether or not God sees us. Whether or not God cares. So now as we turn to scripture, I would like you to keep that in mind. Behind our story today, and our story is going to take place in Genesis chapter 16. Our story today, behind that story, is a lot of information. But it's important because there are steps and events that feed into what happens in our story today. Our story begins with Abram being called out of the land he had grown up in. And God said, "To a land I will show you." He didn't describe it any more than that. So Abram leaves. For a while, they spend time in Egypt, Abram and his wife Sarai. Then Abram and his nephew Lot separate because they had too much wealth for the resources of one local community. Then Lot is captured, and Abram rescues Lot. Then in Genesis chapter 15, God gives the promise of a future and a nation to Abram, that his descendants will be like the stars. Right after that, still in Genesis 15, we see that there are no children for Sarai, Abram's wife. And that's where we first meet Hagar. Genesis 16. Scripture says that Sarai ends up giving her servant, her slave. It uses both terms to describe Hagar. And from our 21st century worldview, we would say that slave is by far the most accurate term to describe Hagar's relationship with Sarai and Abram. Sarai gives her slave to her husband to have children for her, or at least a child for her. And Abram does as she says. Yet in Scripture, it doesn't give us Hagar's perspective. And at no point in this story so far is God mentioned. I don't know if Hagar prayed when she was in bondage and slavery in Egypt. I don't know if she prayed or to what God she prayed to when she left Egypt with Abram and Sarai. And from our 21st century views, it's very easy to say, at least from my perspective, that Abram raped Hagar. Not once is she ever given any personal agency. She's never once asked, that we're aware of, how she feels about it. She is traded, she is given as a slave, as a piece of property. The story then continues that Abram went into her and she conceived. And then there's quite a section on how Sarai was viewed contemptuously by Hagar and what that meant. Now, we don't use contempt a lot in our normal language these days, but later that same line is repeated, and it's that Sarai is talking to Abram, and she says that I was dishonorable in her eyes. In Hagar's eyes. And I can tell you that if I were in Hagar's shoes, I would absolutely agree. I would have contempt for Sarai. I would have contempt for Abram. I would think that they were dishonorable in taking away my free choice, in taking away the ability to govern my body. I would have contempt for whoever was responsible for me ending up in slavery in the first place. The fact that Hagar had contempt is the first glimpse that we have into who she was as a person, into how she felt about being traded as a piece of property to be used and abused. And then we come to our story. Our story today takes place in Genesis 16, starting in verse 7. And as we launch into this verse, these verses, I'd like you to truly do your best to put yourselves in the shoes of Hagar. Whether or not Sarai or Abram believed in a God that would frown upon their actions, I'm not sure. They did them anyway. And I can't imagine what damage that did to their witness, to their other servants and slaves. What must it have felt like for Hagar to be living in this moment? Pregnant with a child she didn't ask for, by her mistress's husband. Verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord found Hagar. And we're going to stop right there as we get going. Because if the angel of the Lord is finding Hagar, that means the angel of the Lord was looking. And that's amazing. We don't often think of Hagar as someone super important in history, especially for those of the Judeo-Christian experience. She certainly is very important for our Muslim brothers and sisters. But she doesn't get a lot of story time in scripture. And yet, the second part of her story that is shared with us is that the angel of the Lord was looking for her and found her. The angel found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Seems like a bit of an existential question for a woman in such desperate straits. Where have you come from and where are you going? It doesn't say that she was shocked that the angel spoke to her. I would have been. And yet she replies, I am running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. She doesn't lie. She doesn't try to hide it. She's up front and says the truth. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. I can't imagine what this would have felt like for Hagar. You finally escape to freedom. And you're told to go back. I know I would have been very resentful, if not downright hostile in this moment. Go back? Are you kidding me? Do you know why I left? Do you know what happened to me there? Do you know how they treat me? Do you know what happened? And yet, for some reason, God tells her to go back and submit to Sarai. Then something amazing happens. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. In this moment, when the angel says these words, the angel is giving her God's promise that he gave to Abraham. And he didn't give it to the patriarch, just to the patriarch. In this moment, he's giving it to an Egyptian slave. I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. Too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. This might surprise you, but Ishmael is the first baby in Scripture to be named by God. The first baby to be named by God. It wasn't Cain, it wasn't Abel, it wasn't Seth, it wasn't Noah. It's Ishmael. What a gift to be named by God, to have your baby named by God. You shall name him Ishmael. And Ishmael means God hears. In that moment, I wonder what Hagar felt. Not just that the God of the universe had named her child, but that his name meant, I hear you. I hear you. For the Lord, the angel said, has heard your misery. Then he describes him. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. Doesn't quite sound like the blessing we'd expect for the first baby to be named by God. A baby whose name means God hears. And yet, look in the next verse here at Hagar's response to this incredible moment, to this description of who her son will grow to be. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. As an Egyptian slave, Hagar would not have been terribly valuable, particularly not when compared with the absolute wealth and splendor that Abram and Sarai had, mainly Abram. They had hundreds and hundreds of slaves. She's just one. And if she were free, her main identity would come from bearing children. But because she's a slave, she gets none of that. And then this thing happens between her and Sarai and her and Abram. And she runs away to the wilderness, feeling like she is unseen, she is unheard, that God doesn't care. Because if he did, wouldn't he see her pain? And after this exchange with the angel of the Lord, Hagar gives God a name. You are the God who sees me. In Hebrew, that's El Roy, God who sees. So God names her baby, and then in return, Hagar gives God a name. And not just any name like God, a little nondescript, a bit vague, but the God who sees me. And she doesn't stop there. She says, I have now seen the one who sees me. Wow. A pregnant Egyptian slave in the middle of the wilderness, knowing that God sees her in her pain and misery and gives her a promise for the future. A promise that he only gave to her and to Abram at the time. This last verse of this section says, and that is why the well was called Beer Lahairoi, and it is still there between Kadesh and Bered. Beer Lahairoi means the well of the living one that sees me. So not only on that day did Hagar give God a name, but the name of the well was that God sees Hagar. God sees me. Then we come to what's after the story. In Genesis 21, There's an encounter between God and Hagar and Ishmael again. And I encourage you to look that up because you're going to find some surprising things there, particularly now that you know that Ishmael means God hears. In Genesis 21, verses 20 and 21, it says, "And God was with the boy," this is Ishmael, "and he grew up and he lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt." Then we don't hear much more. Other than that, in Genesis 25, we find out that Ishmael has 12 sons, 12 princes, which is just like Jacob has eventually. Isaac only has the two sons, but Ishmael has 12. One more mention from our story happens in scripture here, and that's at the end of Genesis 25. It says that after Abraham's death, Isaac ends up settling at a place called Beer Lahai Roy. That's the well where God met Hagar. That's the well where God gave Ishmael his name, that he hears. And that's the place, that's the well, that's the land where Hagar gave God a name. The well, or the God who sees me. And then the well is named the well of the living one who sees Hagar, who sees me. And that's where Isaac settles. So what? What now? What does this mean for you and me? What does Hagar's story and what I shared about my dog, what does this mean for us today? For you and your story of feeling unseen or unheard by God. Maybe you're in a season of feeling like God is deaf to your cries. I've been there. Blind to your circumstances, or simply unwilling or unable to keep his promises. Maybe you've wondered, or are wondering, if God is just cruel and unwilling to listen or to care. I encourage you to read Hagar's story again. Read it again and again and again. Take a quiet moment, or for those of you who are parents and guardians of little ones, just a moment. And receive the beautiful truth that Elroy sees you. In the middle of the mess, in your deepest, darkest places of despair and hopelessness, God sees you. He sees me. God cares for you and about you. And it won't always be in our timetable, and we won't always know why, but God will act, and God will move, and God will provide. I'm going to read for you a poem now by Kathy White, written just a couple years ago. And it's called "The God Who Sees." When there is no one else around, in Jesus Christ, help can be found. Our hope, our guide, he will always be. He is Elroy, the God who sees. When no one understands your pain, and darkness lingers with the rain, our comfort, strength, he will always be. He is Elroy, the God who sees. When poor and hungry or homeless too, God will provide shelter and food. He is our provider. He will always be. He is Elroy, the God who sees. When sickness knocks upon your door, it is our God who can restore. The Lord who heals, he will always be. He is El Roy, the God who sees. When you suppose that all has been lost, remember Jesus paid the cost. The Redeemer, he will always be. He is El Roy, the God who sees. Lord, I praise you for you know the whole story. From the beginning to the end, you see it all. God, give us the humility to admit our limitations, as we don't always see the past accurately, and our vision of the present is often blurred, and we can be completely blind when it comes to the future. Help me, help us to fasten our eyes on you, trusting in your vision for each of our lives, knowing and believing that we are in your watchful care. I know that you are with each and every one of us, even and most especially when it doesn't feel like it. For you are El Roy, the God who sees me, the God who sees us. Amen. One more time, now that we have finished and come to the end of our series on God Who, I just want to remind you this one more time. When you have doubts, when you experience pain, when you wonder how you're going to move forward, look back at these stories that we've spent time in together. And remember that when you find yourself asking that question, God, who? He is the God who touches you, who touches me. He is a crowd stopper, a God who cries when we're in pain, a God who is gracious beyond anything we deserve, a God who gets angry at injustice and looks out for those who are most vulnerable and challenges us, calls us to do the same. And most of all, when we're in those places of desperation and doubt, always remember, reread as many times as you need to remind yourself that God sees you. God who? Now may the embrace of the Father be the comfort that you desire. May the name of the Son be the one on whom you rely. May the presence of the Spirit be with you today and in every way. Amen. Be blessed, church family.